Hi. It was a great trip that we had. I laughed so much that my cheeks are still aching. It was an awesome trip. I think Pastor John is really awesome man of God. Savia and Sudha and the people that are there, very precious. In Luke chapter 9 verse 51, it is a great verse, Luke 9:51. When Jesus Christ knew that not his crucifixion, his ascension is very short. Do you know that? He's thinking of victory. He's not thinking of crucifixion. When Jesus Christ knew that the time came for his ascension, not for crucifixion, he knew that his time came for ascension, he was focused towards Jerusalem. That's a mind-blowing verse. Christ was on fire going towards Jerusalem. And he decided to visit a couple of other villages as he was going to Jerusalem. One on his divine schedule was Samaria. And after that, there is another unnamed village. Then he goes to Jerusalem. Imagine this scene. Jesus Christ is walking towards Jerusalem. A group of people are following him. And he is focused on the victory. He is focused on his ascension. A few group of people following Christ. Suddenly one guy puts his hand up. He says, "Jesus Christ, I will follow you wherever you go." He broke the ice. Christ told him, "I appreciate your heart. But don't you know that you are making a very large promise without even sitting and counting the cost? I appreciate that you are willing to follow wherever I go. But I have an accommodation problem. I appreciate you coming wherever I want to go. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Are you okay with it? If at all you are thinking about mansions in your mind. In my Father's house there are many mansions, but I am very focused concerning my ascension. I don't have a place to stay. I can't think of one. Is that fine with you? Don't entertain a notion of Christianity outside of the cross, considering the secular advantages as a part of your plan. Don't even think and entertain in your mind a thought outside of the cross and call it as Christianity, considering the secular advantages that you can have as a part of your plan, and say that I will follow you wherever you go. I want to tell you that I don't have a place to lay my head. Is that fine with you? Did you sit down and count the cost and saying the same statement? Or would you like to take a thought? There is no mention of the scribe replying to Jesus Christ. Again, the crowd is marching. People are following Christ. Christ is focused. He gave him the answer with respect to the thoughts of his heart, and he is full thunder. So as they are marching towards this village and on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus Christ looks at another person in the crowd and he tells him, "You follow me." That is a powerful statement from the second person in the Trinity. Follow me. What a powerful statement. I think when Peter heard, along with Andrews in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, they left their nets. When Matthew heard this statement, he dropped the coin and he followed Christ. What a powerful statement. Jesus Christ looking at the man and saying, "You follow me." Yeah, I know that I'm going towards Jerusalem, but I want to tell you, you follow me. It's a very powerful statement. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 8, when Abraham was called, he obeyed. The construction of the Greek language in that verse is, the calling of God came with a tremendous amount of power and the provisions of grace that Abraham has to just respond. Everything happened. It was not on man's part to obey God, but it was on God's part to give the provisions and the power of grace. And Abraham just clung to it and he did not do anything. It was fully of grace. Abraham was called, come on, obeyed. Jesus Christ said to Peter, after talking about three times love in John chapter 21 verse 19, follow me. Peter was looking at John. What about that guy? He was all the time with you. You are telling me that follow me? Jesus Christ said, the call is very personal. What is that to you that you have to concern about this man, but you follow me? He adds second time the word you. It is very personal. And this man says, yeah, I would like to follow you. But my father is about to die. He is not dead. Again, the construction. My father is about to die. He is almost put his leg towards the bucket. He is going to kick the bucket. And it will be profitable for me to be with my father and bury him and then come. Jesus Christ tells him, you have a better things to do. Let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. Preach the message of the kingdom. I think if at all there were newspapers in those days, right, they would have said, Christ is asking a man to forsake his father who is about to die, who is ill, sick, and asking him to follow him. Heresy. Third page of Jerusalem Herald, article by Caiaphas. We are not supposed to follow any man but God. Knock it off. What is wrong to follow a man that follows God? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1. Don't you want to have a role model? Are you not attracted by the life of God in a person who has been given as a gift? It is heresy to follow man, but we have to follow God. Knock it off. In 2 Kings chapter 2, a group of 50 people came to Elisha. They told Elisha, don't follow the man. He'll be taken away from you today. If you are following this man, we want to let you know that he is going to go. to be with Lord, and you will be alone. You know what Elisha said? Knock it off. Hold your peace. I'm following a man that follows God. Are you not interested in double portion? A portion that has been given to the man of God and a portion that you can have from God? Are you not interested in that? You are saying to me that this man is going to be taken away from you today. Watch out. He crossed Bethel, Jericho, and he followed the Lord, following Elisha. And there was another man in the group as they were walking towards Jerusalem. Christ is contemplating, meditating on various psalms, thinking about his ascension. This guy puts his hand up. I am not like that this guy who wants to wait and bury his father and come. But I am a different guy. You know what sort of a person I am? I will just say a goodbye to my parents and come. That's it. I'm not going to wait for my father to die. Let the dead bury the dead. But I will just say a goodbye and come. That's it. He said it in 9 verse 61. Jesus Christ, again very sensitive to the Spirit, addressed his heart. You are like a man who is putting the hand to the plow and looking back. Sorry to say that you are not fit for the kingdom of God. No, I'm not very sorry to say you are not fit to be for the kingdom of God. And then down the line, the scripture reads, after two verses, Jesus Christ is saying, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are very few. That is not a statement to be analyzed numerically. Christ has no problem with numbers. He can turn the world upside down with 11 people. Laborers are few, not a numerical statement. Laborers are few is not a quantitative statement. It is a qualitative statement. Many are going to say, I'm going to follow. Oh, so many people, the laborers are few. No. I want to tell you that the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few, qualitatively speaking. I have no problem with numbers. I am the God of numbers. I am the author of numbers. I am the author of infinitude. Numbers cannot bind me. I can even do with 300 people in Judges chapter 7. I don't want thousands. When I say that laborers are few, I'm not looking for the number. I'm looking for the quality. I'm focused on my ascension. I know that the harvest is plenty. In that day, many will say, not few, many will say, Matthew chapter 7 verse 23, I did this. But I'm going to tell them that I never knew you. Many will say, many will put their hands up. It is really awesome that Jesus Christ makes that statement, right? I loved when one man came and told me, Erickson. Is he Erickson, the guitar player? After the service, he in Hyderabad came and said, I have never seen a pastor like Pastor John. I asked him, why do you say that? Oh, he is a perfect man of God. I have never seen. No, he didn't say that. He is an awesome preacher. No, he didn't say that. No, he is a beautiful singer. I have never seen. No, he didn't say that. You know what he said? Even if it is 100 degree fever, he is available. What a statement, right? Quality. I don't care about what people say, but he is available. He is available for the Lord. He comes for the prayer and he comes and he visits. He is available. I have never seen a pastor like him. Ooh, that day he had 100 degree fever. He wasn't there. Oh, that is, I think, Pastor John, when we saw him, like his mind is, he is after his father's business. He is constantly thinking. And definitely the law, God will have a testimony one day, like, I have never seen a meekest man on the earth. Jesus Christ is saying, in that day, many will say, but I want to tell you that the laborers are few. I think this chapter is a powerful chapter. What happens and what Luke records, how he records the Holy Spirit. If you notice that it is so many things are happening in this chapter. I noted down this afternoon, Luke chapter 9 verse 37 to 42. A man comes up with a son and he is not able to be healed by the disciples. And Jesus Christ is saying, how long should I be with you? The disciples misunderstood the power of God. And then there is a record of Luke chapter 9, 46 to 51 to 56. Among them they are fighting, you are the greatest, I am the greatest, you are the greatest. And all those stuffs. In that day people will know that the love that you have for one another. The disciples totally misunderstood the love of God among the brethren. And the disciples totally misunderstood the discipleship of God. That is the three records that we, the sound mind. Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of timidity and of what? Power, which the disciples misunderstood. And then? And of love, which the disciples misunderstood. And then? And of sound mind, discipline, the thinking, which the disciples misunderstood. And then he goes on to say, beautiful statement, Apostle Paul, he says, therefore do not be ashamed to say that you are a Christian, you are a follower of Christ. Oh, I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to do that. I want to tell you that qualitatively speaking, the laborers are few. And then he goes on to say that, do not be ashamed of me as a prisoner for the Lord. And I have been called for the gospel according to the power of God, and God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and according to the grace which was revealed to us in Christ Jesus and granted to us. And then he goes on to say, for this reason I suffer all things, and I am not ashamed a second time. I know who I have believed, whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words and guard them through the Holy Spirit in your heart. And you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. But there was a man that was given by God, and his name is Onesiphorus, and he was not ashamed of my chains. Three times the word ashamed comes. He says, don't be ashamed of following Christ. And people are going to say that, no? Oh, this man says, you know, you have to forsake that. No, this is very hard statement. Who can hear it? Knock it off. I am focused with respect to my ascension. I am focused with respect to my harvest. The laborers are few, qualitatively speaking. Everyone is going to say, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to follow you. But I'm also going to say, you follow me. And he has got an excuse. I want to tell you that the laborers are few. Amen.